I've titled my message today, Finding True Security, from 1 Samuel chapter 19. Did your children have security blankets when they were little? Maybe a blanket or a toy that they clung to for comfort? Is that a yes? Mine did. Most of them did. And our grandchildren do too. I'm reminded when I think of a security blanket, I'm always picturing Linus. Remember Linus? He's an interesting character. He is philosophical. He's wise. You can always count on him to bring calm to his friends. Yet he's always clinging to a security blanket for comfort. But what happens when he's separated from his blanket? He has a nervous breakdown, doesn't he? How about you? Do you still cling to your security blanket? Most children outgrow the need for a physical security blanket. Hopefully they outgrow that need. Hopefully they're not carrying it around when they're 14 years old. But we often replace that with other forms of security. We cling to certain things that become our security. In other words, our jobs, that becomes our security, our family, our friends, our finances. We begin to cling to these for our identity and our security. Now, those are not bad things, are they? Those are all good things, needful things. But our security should not rest in temporary things. God wants us to find our ultimate security in Him. Parents usually need to wean a child away from his security blanket or his pacifier or his bottle. It is not easy for the child, but it's needful for their maturity. Amen? They have to someday let go of those things. Likewise, now listen, God must often wean us away from our tangible, temporary security in order to teach us to trust in Him. This process of transferring our security from things to God is usually very painful, but it is important for our maturity to realize God is our only source. God is our only security. Now, before we get into David, which we're going to get to, I want to read a verse from Jeremiah 9, 23 through 24. I just love this passage. It describes three types of people who cling to temporary things as security blankets. Listen to this verse. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not a mighty man boast in his might. Let not a rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. Let's look at that verse a little bit more closely. Wise men often find their security in their wisdom, their intelligence, their knowledge, their intellect, their learning, their skills, their communication skills. They are smart, they're sharp. But let me ask you a question. What happens if their mind fails? What happens when they start becoming forgetful and they can't be as articulate as they were? What if they can't communicate all that knowledge? They lose their security. They go, oh, I was the president of this organization. I was the speaker at this event. But now I can't even hardly get through a sentence. And they lose their identity and lose their security. So those things are temporary. Don't put your hope, your security, in your wisdom, because it can fail. The second one was mighty men. They often find their identity, their security, in their might, their physical strength. We know guys that can outwork anybody, and they are proud of the fact that they are strong. They're boastful of their athletic prowess, their skills. They say, I am the king of the world. I am the greatest. I am the champion. But what happens when they're injured and can't work anymore? What happens when they grow too old or weak or and they're not as strong as they were? They lose their identity because they have put their whole security in their physical being. It says rich men, they often find their security in their money. Their wealth gives them their identity. But what happens when the money dries up or disappears, when the stock market crashes, when the property fails, when the job ends? and they lose their security and identity. All of these things, your mind, your might, your money, they're all temporary. They're like security blankets that are going to be ripped out of your hands someday. They can disappear at any minute. God does not want us to trust in these things for our security, but to trust in Him. Our identity is in Him. Let him who boasts, the verse says, boast in this, that he understands and knows me. If you want to boast about something, don't let it be your mind, your money, or your might, but let it be boasting in God. Our only real security is in God. Our only real identity is being a child of God. Job understood this, didn't he? He had it all. He had wisdom, he had might, he had health, he had wealth. But then in one day, he lost it all. His security was suddenly ripped out of his hands. Did he fall apart? Did he have a nervous breakdown? You remember the story. He sat down and he worshiped God. He said, "Naked I came into the world, naked I shall return. Blessed be the name of the Lord." His security was not in his stuff or the people around him, but in God. Today we're going to return to our series in the life of David. This is our sixth study. If you want to catch up, every one of those studies is on our internet. You can go back and listen. David had a similar experience as Job. Almost overnight, all his security was taken from him, was ripped out of his hands. All he had left was God. He went from being a famous giant killer and military leader to being a fugitive with a bounty on his head. From living in a palace to living in caves. From having an abundance to having nothing. But through this dark time, David found his security in God. He wrote many of these psalms during this difficult time, and he calls God his fortress. He calls God his rock, his strength, and his hiding place. He realizes God was the only source of true security. David discovered the secret of security is not in possessions, because all that dried up. Not in positions, he no longer was in charge. No longer in friends, not in fortune, but in God alone. Some accuse Christians of using God as a crutch. Is that a bad thing? I think that's a good thing. We need to lean on something. We need to lean on someone. People fail. Stuff fails. But God never fails. You might as well lean on God as your crutch. Amen? That's what David did. He leaned on God. Listen to what Deuteronomy 33:27 says. The eternal God is a dwelling place. And underneath are his everlasting arms. Don't you need that support? Friends may fail you, but God never will. As I said earlier, I've titled my message, Finding True Security. As we study this chapter, 1 Samuel 19, we're going to see how God removed all of David's security blankets. We have an outline in the bulletin. I'll give you it right now. David lost his job. That's always rough, isn't it? David lost his wife, and David lost his friends. We're just going to read through this chapter, and we're going to find out that he found his true security not in his job, not in his family, not in his friends, but in God. Let's begin reading in 1 Samuel chapter 19. Now, a few weeks ago, we studied verses 1 through 7, so we're not going to reread those. We learned about the close friendship between Jonathan, Saul's son, and David. If you recall, King Saul had become so jealous of David that he tried to kill him twice with spears while he's in his presence. But each time David escaped. So Jonathan, in these first few verses of chapter 19, he met with his father Saul and convinced him that David was not an enemy. Why are you trying to kill David? He's a hero. He's your friend. He's been your lucky charm. If it's not for him, we'd still be battling Goliath. He said, this is a good guy. So Saul momentarily came to his senses, and he restored David to his position. Let's pick up our reading of verse 6. Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan. How often does that happen, that a father will listen to the voice of his son? The son is reasoning with him. Dad, you're out of line here. And Saul vowed, as the Lord lives, he, David, shall not be put to death. Then Jonathan called David, his friend. And Jonathan told him all these words. And Jonathan brought David to Saul. This could have been a trap. But David trusted Jonathan. And he was in Saul's presence as formerly. In other words, he went back to playing the harp for the king to soothe him. He came back to the royal table, was eating and living with the royal family. He's best friends with the king's son, Jonathan. That's restored. He's married to the king's daughter. Her name is Michal. We learned about her in chapter 18. He's leading the king's armies. He's fighting the king's battles. I mean, everything is back to normal. What was David's position? Do you remember? In chapter 18, verse 5, it says he was over the men of war. He was a military leader. After he killed Goliath, he became a hero, a national hero, and a leader of men. What a great position, and what a great promotion. I mean, David, just a little time before, had been a shepherd, and now he's an honored soldier. He'd been a peasant. Now he lived like a prince. He'd been serving out in a pasture. Now he's in a palace. He went from obscurity to fame almost overnight because of his incident with Goliath. He went from rags to riches. David had a lot of earthly security for that time when he was in the palace, but it didn't last. It was ripped out of his hand. Let's read about it, verse 8. Then there was war again. David went out and fought with the Philistines and defeated them with a great slaughter so that they fled before him. So another day at the job for David, another victorious military campaign. He leads the people out. He wins the battles and comes back. He's the hero. David had repeated success at his job. You could not fault him for what he was doing. He was doing what he was told to do. But as you know, this job was temporary. It wasn't going to last. That brings us to our first point. David lost his job. Saul again let his jealousy take control of his life, resulting in demonic rage against David. No reason for that rage. No reason at all. David did nothing to deserve this. But listen to what happens in verse 9. Now there was an evil spirit from the Lord on Saul, as he was sitting in his house with his spear in his hand, and David was playing the harp with his hand, Saul tried to pin David to the wall with a spear. He slipped away out of Saul's presence, so that he struck the spear into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Wow, what a change of atmosphere here. We talked about this evil spirit from the Lord a few weeks back. If you want to learn more about that, you can go back and listen. God had removed his hand of blessing from Saul, and God had allowed him to be oppressed by this evil spirit. Now, I see a cause and effect pattern in these episodes. Let me just give it to you. David wins a great battle, receives recognition. Saul becomes jealous and angry. The evil spirit begins to torment Saul and make him agitated, and he tries to murder David. It seems to happen over and over again. Believe it or not, this is the third time that he tried to pin him to a wall with a spear. The root issue here is pride. Saul could not allow David to get the glory that was due David. He was jealous, he was envious, and it led to a demonic kind of murderous rage. By the way, that was Satan's issue too, wasn't it? Pride. That led to his downfall. He was envious and jealous of the worship that God received. As a result, he tried to usurp God. He said, I'll be like God. He tried to hijack God's glory. And as a result, he was judged and cast down out of heaven. Be careful of giving Satan a foothold in your life. That's what happened here. He let pride and arrogance and jealousy and envy rule himself. And it led to anger and almost murder. Now back to our story. This is the third time Saul tried to kill David with a spear, and each time David was able to dodge. He must have been quick and nimble, huh? I mean, after all, he did kill a giant and won a lot of battles. He's really quite strong, and quite nimble, and quite able to anticipate what Saul was doing. So did David retaliate? I mean, three times, this is getting to be a little bit much, isn't it? Did he defend himself? I mean, he could say, self-defense, I had to do this. Did he return the spear? Did he? No. The Bible says, return good for evil. He refused, he said, to touch God's anointed. In other words, Saul was at this point the king that God had brought to rule. He knew that he, David, was destined to someday become king. He was chosen. He was anointed by Samuel. But he refused to take matters into his own hands. He refused to return that spear. Say, let's get on with this. He refused to get ahead of God's timing. Are you patient? I think David was a very patient man to put up with this kind of abuse, mistreatment. Are you patient? Don't force your will. Wait for God to open the doors. In due time, God will exalt you if you humble yourself before him. I think we can safely say that David lost his job. What do you think? That's my first point. Whenever your employer is throwing spears at you, take a hint. You're fired. You're fired. David lost his job, lost his position, his security, and he never returned to work for Saul again. He never was rehired by this employer. Maybe you can relate to this. Maybe you've recently lost your job. Maybe you were wrongly let go, terminated, dismissed. I doubt your employer threw spears at you, but he may throw a few darts, a few insults towards you. Like David, don't retaliate. Like David, look up and trust yourself to the Lord. Look to God for his vindication. Look to God for his provision. Trust in God because he's your only true security. But that's not all David lost. Little by little, his world began caving in. He lost his job. Number two, he lost his wife. Lost his wife. Who was David's wife? Well, his first wife, her name was Michal, M-I-C-A-L. And she was the daughter of King Saul. So David was the son-in-law to Saul, and Saul's trying to kill him. In chapter 18, we read that Michal loved David. Everyone loved David. David was a hero. They were married as a result of slaying Goliath. That was one of the things that was one of the benefits. If you kill this giant, you can be married into my family. But you know what we never read? We never read that David loved Michal. Michal loved David. He may have loved her. It was his first wife, after all. But we don't see it on the record. Was it a happy marriage? I don't get that impression. We see some red flags with Michal. It may have been that this was a politically motivated marriage. And he married to be related to the king. We meet Michal again in chapter 19. Now we're in verse 11. Then Saul sent messengers to David's house. Now, where do you go for security and comfort? You go home, to your spouse, to your castle, to your refuge. So Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him in order to put him to death in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be put to death. Michal warned David of the plot to kill him. David literally had a bounty on his head. He was being hunted by assassins, Saul's assassins. Michal somehow discovered the plot and says, you can't be here. You'll be dead by morning. By the way, did you notice that both Saul's children, that's Jonathan and Michal, sided with David in this conflict? Jonathan warned David. Now Michael's warning David. It was obvious to all that Saul was was not stable. Verse 12 continues, so Michal let David down through a window, and he went out and fled and escaped. Now that's pretty exciting stuff, isn't it? Slipped you out a window, out secretly in the night. You know, there's a story that is like this with the Apostle Paul, isn't there, in the book of Acts. Sometimes the wisest thing to do is run. Don't stand and fight. He could have resisted. He could have fought Saul. But no, he ran. Verse 13. Michal took the household idol. What? These are Jews. These are Israelites. They don't have idols. Michal took the household idol and laid it on the bed and put a quilt of goat's hair at its head and covered it with cloths. When Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, oh, he's sick. He's still in bed. Isn't that a strange story? Michal put a household idol in David's bed and pretended he was sick, thus deceiving Saul's soldiers. Verse 15 continues, then Saul sent messengers to see David, saying, bring him up to me in his bed. If you can't get out of bed, bring him in the bed and everything, that I may put him to death. Saul is crazy. When the messengers entered, behold, the household idol was in the bed and the quilt of goat's hair at its head. Saul thought he'd finally caught David, caught him sleeping, only to be fooled and tricked by his own daughter. Verse 17, so Saul said to Michal, why have you deceived me like this and let my enemy go? Is David his enemy? No, he's his friend. He's done nothing but kindness towards Saul. But he's so skewed, he thinks of David as an enemy. He knows that David's going to be the next king. He knows that David is God's appointed. So he's out to thwart God's will. Why have you deceived me like this and let my enemy go so that he has escaped? And Michal said to Saul, oh, he said to me, let me go. Why should I be put you to death? Michal lied to Saul, claiming that David had threatened to kill her if she didn't let him go, if she didn't help him. Was that true? Michal, that's not true. On one hand, we commend Michal for protecting David. But on the other hand, we see many faults in her character. She lied about David, saying that David had threatened her. That would only enrage Saul all the more. He threatened my daughter? That's not going to help David. And she had a household idol. Jews don't worship idols. She must have been got some weakness herself. Remember in chapter 18 what Saul said about Michal? He said, well, let's let Michal and David get married and she will be a snare to him. Remember that? I believe that's a true statement. Michal was trouble. So number one, David lost his job. Number two, David lost his wife. By the way, they were reunited years later, but it was not a happy story. Maybe we'll get to that someday. One by one, his security blankets are being torn away. That leads us to our third and final point. David lost his friends. David lost his friends. It's not that his friends deserted him or forsook him, but rather, he was separated from his friends. From that time forward, he was a fugitive. This was about 10 years that he was running from Saul and hiding from Saul, that he was away from his family and his friends and his support. Have you ever experienced that? Isolation, loneliness, one of the most difficult burdens to bear. I thought through my life, there were three times when I was the most lonely. Let me tell you those. When I was about 12, I was put into foster care. So my brothers and I were all separated. We'd been a family with five kids and a mom and a dad, and we were all put in different foster homes. And I tell you, when you're 11 or 12 years old and you're a home that you don't know anybody, you're a lonely little boy. I missed my mom, I missed my dad, I missed my brothers, I missed my sisters. That was a lonely time. Fast forward about 7 years, I went to Bible college. I was out of foster care. Once you hit 18, you're done. You're out of foster care. You don't have a family to go to. And so a guy was going to Prairie Bible College up in Canada, Alberta, Canada. And I thought, Canada sounds cool. And if they bring back the draft, I'll already be in Canada, you know. And so I hitched a ride to Alberta, Canada. I didn't realize what a desolate place that is. It's in the middle of nowhere. And we got there a week before school started, and I knew nobody. There was nobody on campus. I was just hitchhiking around looking for something to do. So I went to Bible school. I didn't know anybody for the first few weeks. Then little by little, I made friends, and I got past that loneliness. The next stage of loneliness happened after I left college. I left all my friends from school, came back, but I was a single, lonely person. That was a rough time. But each time, now listen, God had pulled these security blankets away from me. Each time, God met me in my loneliness. God became my heavenly father. If I didn't have a real father, God was that. The church became my spiritual family. I became a Christian. Fellow Christians became my brothers and my sisters. And God eventually brought me a wife, a more beautiful wife, wonderful wife than I could even imagine. And I can honestly say I've never been lonely since. We've been having kids and grandkids ever since. Let's get back to our story. Let's look at verse 18. Now David fled and escaped to Samuel. Who's Samuel? He's that aging judge, prophet, whose ministry is really coming to an end, who came in chapter 16 and poured oil over David's head and anointed him as the next king. David runs to the last friend that he has. He can't go to Jonathan. He can't go to Saul. Saul's no longer his friend. So he goes to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. So he said, I'm going to go to my pastor, my spiritual leader, my mentor. And it says he told him all that Saul had done. Isn't it nice to have a friend who will listen to you? Are you that kind of friend? Listen when somebody's down, you're not afraid to sit down and listen? Verse 18 continues, and he and Samuel went and stayed at Naoth. Samuel took David under his wing. He said, you come with me, young man. I can't help but admire Samuel. I mean, here he is at the end of his ministry, and he's willing to harbor a fugitive, willing to defy the king, especially a king as crazy as Saul. He says, you come with me, I'll protect you. This is a dangerous thing to do. It was risky. But friends take risks for friends. A friend in need is a friend indeed. In Proverbs, we see there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That's the kind of friend Samuel was. Where did Samuel take David? To Naoth. Now, let me tell you what Naoth is. It's a place where God's prophets gathered for training. It's kind of like a Bible college or a school of ministry. It's a colony of priests in training, and Samuel trained the other prophets there. But Saul had spies and informers throughout the kingdom, and soon it was discovered that Saul discovered where David was. He said, I'm going to go get him. So he sent soldiers to arrest him, and something kind of amazing happens when these soldiers come upon this colony of priests. Something crazy happens. You want to read about it? Take a look at verse 19. It was told Saul, saying, behold, David is in Naoth in Ramah. Then Saul sent messengers, or should I say assassins, to take David. But when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying with Samuel standing and presiding over them, so Samuel's teaching these prophets, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. What? When the soldiers arrived, they found a worship service, a Bible college, and they were so overwhelmed that somehow God drew them into it. Now, to prophesy literally means to proclaim God's truth. Sometimes it means to foretell the future, or it means to sing and praise God, to prophesy. That didn't happen just once. It happened three times. Look at the next verse 21. When it was told Saul, he sent other messengers and they also prophesied. So Saul sent messengers again a third time, and they also prophesied. Each group came to arrest David. Each group was overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit. Amen to that, huh? Where was the safest place for David to be? In church. And they couldn't get near him before they fell down and began worshiping God. Now, how do we explain this? We can't. God just works in surprising ways sometimes, in overwhelming ways. Finally, Saul said, well, if they can't do this, I can do it. I shouldn't have sent a boys to do a man's job. So he goes. Watch what happens here. Verse 22. Then he himself went to Ramah and came as far as the large well, which is the Sukkah. And he asked, where is Samuel, the prophet, and David, the fugitive? And someone said, behold, they are in Naoth in Ramah. He proceeded there to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God came upon him also, so that he went along prophesying continually until they came to Naoth in Ramah. So despite his resistance and hardness of heart, Saul also succumbed to the Spirit of God. Now, does this mean that Saul was converted? Does this mean the soldiers were now saved? No. It just says that they were saying and singing God's words. You know, the Jews, remember, are raised memorizing Old Testament scriptures. They memorize it inside and out. And they grew up singing the Psalms. Remember, they traveled to Jerusalem and they sing the songs as they go. So these were very familiar to them. I think what happened is the Holy Spirit prompted them to begin reciting these verses that they'd learned as children, singing these songs that they'd learned. It was like an old-fashioned revival, at least it felt like it. But there's no indication that there was a true heart change and belief. You know, a lot of people grow up in church, they know all the hymns. They can sing them by heart. They've memorized the verses. They went to Awana. They learned all these great verses. They can quote them all day long. They can join into a church service and blend in. They can sing the songs. They might even get caught up emotionally. But is that an indication of true faith, true conversion? No. Many people go through the motions and rituals of worship, but their hearts are far from God. These people were going through the rituals. The Spirit came upon them, and they began quoting and singing, and they were involved, but they weren't engaged at a heart level. That's what I believe happened to Saul and the soldiers. And to top it off, the Holy Spirit was restraining them from arresting David. He was protecting David. Now there's one final verse here and we'll be done. Verse 24. He, that's Saul, also stripped off his clothes. And he too prophesied before Samuel and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Therefore they said, is Saul also among the prophets? Has he joined the colony? What's going on here? Most Bible scholars don't believe he was totally naked. It means he was stripped naked of his armor and his royal clothes. So he was humbled before God as any common man. He was there in his undergarments. And this may have been an illustration that God was removing him as king. God was reducing him to a common person. So not literally, probably naked. And that would be too shameful, I think. But down to his undergarments and laying down, likely in some sort of spirit-induced trance, frozen. He couldn't do anything. Immobilized him. Now, I need a comment just for a moment. Some Pentecostal churches practice being slain in the spirit. The pastor comes up and blows on them or waves on them and they fall backwards and there's a professional catcher back there to catch them. You've seen it on TV, haven't you? That is not an experience that you see anywhere in the scriptures. Never do you see God's people being slain in the spirit. What you see people like Saul being slain into a trance. You see, when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, they all fell over backwards. So you see unbelievers being slain by the Spirit, but you don't see this within the realm of true believers. So be sure to align all your spiritual experiences with the Bible. It alone is the measuring stick for spiritual life. This concludes our study of chapter 19. Next week we'll look at chapter 20, so you can read ahead if you want. Today we saw how God removed all of David's security blankets. David lost his job, lost his wife and family, and he was separated from his friends. David was left with God alone. But during this dark time, he discovered that's all you need. God was all he needed. God is the only source of true spiritual security. God alone is our refuge and our strength. I'm reminded of that great old hymn. It says, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, a solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." Amen. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Stand together. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Lord, let us, if need be stripped of our security blankets, so that we may realize that you are all we need. Help us to find you as our rock and our salvation, our refuge. When the world around us caves in and our friends desert us, help us to find you as our true source of security. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.